Please open your Bibles with me once more to the book of Philippians. We've been studying from this book for the past couple weeks now. And we'll be reading this morning from verse 18, the second half of verse 18. We'll probably read the whole of verse 18. And then through verse 26. Philippians 1, 18 through 26. And we'll be studying this morning from considering Paul's hope. The hope that Paul has. Where is its source? Hear the word of the Lord, Philippians chapter 1, verse 18 through 26. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. As far as the reading of God's holy and perfect word. Let's pray. Lord, teach us of Paul's hope. Teach us to look to Christ, to love Christ, to eagerly desire Christ in our lives and in our deaths as well. In everything we do, that we would be led to glorify our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the manner in which we face trials and difficulties says a lot about who we are as people. Consider the various trials you might face in your own lives. Financial trials, temptations, illness or injury, persecution, the loss of a friend, a difficulty in the home. How would you react if you were in the middle of a trial right now? Some of you certainly are in the middle of trials right now, but consider this for a moment, congregation. How would you react, and how do you react when you're faced with difficulties in this life? What are your emotions like? Are you sad? Are you angry with God? Would you be at peace in the situation you're in? Would you find yourself closer to God in this moment, or would you feel despair? Would you be angry with God? What about the relationships you have with other people? Would your relationships be strained as you face the situation? Would you find yourself closer to them as a result of what you're going through? And what is it that you hope for in situations like this, in trials and difficulties? Do you hope for an easy way out? Do you hope for an end to your trials? Do you hope for the trial to just be over? Do you hope that others will pity You, what are you banking on? What are you trusting in, looking to, hoping for in your trials, friends? Now, certainly, this would vary to some extent from trial to trial, from person to person. So consider yourselves. Consider how you would face a trial. Now, the way I react to what I'm facing, the way you react to what you're facing may be completely different, certainly. What might be a breeze for you could be very difficult for me, and vice versa. But, friends, nonetheless, the trials that we're in can teach us a lot about who a person is on the inside. When storms come, that's when we see what trees have good roots. When a house faces a storm, that's when you see which houses have good foundations. In the same way, when difficulties come, they expose where our hope is. Well, friends, Paul was facing a trial here, and a very, very serious one. He didn't know what was to take place tomorrow or the next day. In fact, he looked forward to the very serious possibility of his own death. Nonetheless, as we've seen the past few weeks, Paul's full of hope. In this passage, as in the passages that we've already seen. So let's examine his hope. Find out where the center of his hope is, to see what it is that gives him hope, so we can apply it to our own lives. Consider it in our own lives. We begin with Paul's hope for his vindication. In the second half of verse 18 through 20. Look with me there. He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Congregation, remember once more the situation Paul is in. It's a desperate one. He's about to face the most powerful man in the world. He's about to defend the gospel to him. And if things don't turn out well, Paul knows that he's about to die. Nevertheless, he's confident about his situation. As we saw last week in verse 12 through 18, Paul considered how his imprisonment was for the benefit of the gospel, how he was able to preach freely, how others were enabled to preach freely, how even his enemies preached Christ as a result of his imprisonment. Now he turns to think for a moment, not about his current situation, but about his future. What will happen when he goes to trial? What will happen in the next few days, weeks, months? We don't know exactly when he wrote the letter. What will happen when he faces this trial? Well, if you're to look over this passage this morning, friends, the first and the only emotion you'll find is the emotion of hope. He says, "I know that this will turn out for my salvation." Friends, before we go any further, I want to clarify what's going on a bit in Paul's mind. Paul is not 100% certain of what will take place. He's not giving a prophecy of his life here when he says, "I know this will turn out for my salvation." He's not saying, as we might be tempted to think, that when he says, "This will turn out for my salvation," he's saying he'll be saved from the trial. He's not saying that here. When he says, "I know this will turn out for my salvation," he's not saying, "I know I will be released from prison." How do I know this? Well, look only a couple verses on, and you'll find Paul is clearly deliberating the possibility of death, even when he speaks with confidence. He says, "The Lord will be magnified in my life or by my death." He says in verse 20 through 24, or rather, he speaks as though he's uncertain. And even after considering the matter, later on in the book of Philippians, Paul returns to the same thoughts. He says in Philippians 2, verse 17, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering." So he's not certain what'll happen. He's rather confident that the Lord will hold him. And he wants to extend this confidence out to the people of Philippi. He wants to comfort the Philippians with his confidence. Imagine, friends, that you had a child who becomes sick. This illness is a serious illness. I'm sure that if you have a child who's sick, all sorts of nightmare scenarios will start running through your head. But nonetheless, when you talk to your kid, you aren't going to explain all these nightmare scenarios. No, what do you say? "Don't worry, in a few days he'll be right as rain. Don't worry, the Lord has you in his hand." And that's what Paul is doing here. He's not using the word salvation in terms of certain freedom from his trials, but rather he's speaking of salvation here as vindication. When Paul says, "I know this will turn out for my salvation," he's using it as to say, "I know that whether the trial goes well or the trial goes badly, I will demonstrate the gospel. I will either be acquitted or I will be condemned, but I will demonstrate the salvation that I have in Christ. I will proclaim Christ. I will be vindicated as the gospel of Christ goes forward to this emperor." There are two things in this passage that give Paul the confidence in his trial, that encourage him to be steadfast. First, Paul is encouraged because of the Philippians' prayers. He's at this moment several hundred miles from Philippi, and yet the news has come to him that this church cares for him, is worried about him, and above all is praying for him. They bring his needs before Christ. They say, "Lord, please help our friend, our teacher Paul." Paul knows he can go before the emperor Caesar to witness to him, because God, the King of Kings, has already heard his case before his throne. But second, Paul is encouraged because of God's help, specifically because of the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul knows that Jesus' promise to the disciples still holds true that he's heard in Mark 13, verse 11. "When they arrest you to deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." It's because of these things, friends, that Paul says he knows that he will not be ashamed according to his hope. God will use him to bring about his glory, to vindicate Paul's preaching of the gospel as true. Paul is in the midst of this trial, but his thought is not upon escaping it, but rather his thought is upon proclaiming Christ. That Christ would be magnified, as verse 20 says. Brothers and sisters, consider Paul's attitude here. He's not fighting desperately for his life. He's not terrified that he could be heading towards his death. He's not hoping first to be saved from the trial he's facing. Rather, his hope is that he might be vindicated. He would stand firm in the trial, that he would preach Christ, magnify Christ, whether by his life or by his death. How can this be? How can Paul's hope be focused on this rather than on the hope of life? The answer can only be found in Jesus Christ, friends. In His beauty, in His glory. So many of us, when we face the trials that we face, all we want is out. We say, Lord, please take this trial away from me. Give me health. Give me help from temptation. Keep me from these struggles. Keep me from these doubts. And it's not a bad thing necessarily to pray for these things, friends. But Paul is caught up not in escaping his trial, but in the glory of Christ. He wants to show this glory, to magnify Christ before the world, whether by his life or by his death. Paul's hope here is in Jesus Christ, the one who is worthy of praise, the one who is worthy of our hope. So friends, let this be your attitude as well. In hardship, yes, the world will seek to destroy you. In hardship, Satan will approach you with temptation, with doubt. Absolutely. But it's in these times that the world will watch you more closely. It's in these times that they will listen to the words you have to say more carefully. It's in these times that they'll look at the attitudes you have when you face trial and the things you're hoping in. Imitate Paul here, then. If you are in Christ, let your hope be not first in salvation from your trials, but let your hope be in using your trials to testify boldly, without fear, of Jesus Christ. How many people have been brought to the Savior because they saw someone in hardship who nonetheless proclaimed Jesus? How many have heard Jesus as the last word on a friend's lips and they've said, how can this person hope in him, when they're in the midst of this trial? There must be something about this Jesus. In your trials, let your hope be that Christ is magnified, friends. But in the second place, Paul's hope is in God's glory. Paul's hope is in God's glory. We see that Paul's hope was first that his gospel would be vindicated in his preaching as he approaches the possibility of death. But now look with me at once more at verse 20 and then through 24. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Friends, in the first point I told you, Paul is not 100% certain about what will take place. And here he starts to consider, to mull over his possible death, to place them in the scales, so to speak. What will happen if I live? What will happen if I die? He knows that whether by his life or by his death, Christ will be glorified and magnified. So now his thoughts turn to the outcome of the trial. Will God be glorified best in Paul's life or in his death? This is what he's mulling over. He goes back and forth between the two, and he even says, "What I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two." So let's examine with Paul both outcomes. He says, on the one hand, he considers his life. He says, "For me to live is Christ." Again, he says, "If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor." Paul sees that if he continues to live, if he's acquitted at this trial, if somehow the Lord grants him a way to escape, that God can still use him. He knows his preaching can be useful for the gospel. His teaching can still be helpful for the church. He knows that to live is Christ. That is, if he lives, he can go on proclaiming Christ to the world, glorifying Christ in his life and in his preaching. But more than that, his life means that Paul can continue to bring glory and continue to bring fruit for his Savior. That those who are around him will hear the gospel. That they will see Christ in his beauty. We ought to recognize, friends, that when Paul considers the possibility of life, he's not at all afraid of hardship here. He's not saying, "To me, to live is to escape hardship, and to die is gain." No, he's saying to live is Christ. This isn't some excuse in his mind to escape the trial. Sometimes when people fear death, they start to make promises to God. They say, "Lord, if you take me out of this hardship, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll be a better person, I'll speak to others about Jesus." Well, that's not Paul. He's already suffered time and time and time again for the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11 says that Paul has suffered in labors more abundant, in stripes of above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews he received 40 stripes minus one, 5 times. Beaten with rods, 3 times. Once stoned, 3 times shipwrecked. A night and a day in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of his own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Paul is no stranger to hardship. When he speaks of his life, his consideration is not escaping hardship, but preaching Christ, but magnifying and glorifying the one who saved him. On the other hand, friends, Paul considers too his death. He says, and what a powerful declaration. "To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And again, he says he has a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Friends, when we consider our deaths, do we think of our deaths in this way? I certainly hope so. I hope that our deaths, our consideration of our deaths would be one of hope and expectation. But I know in my life so often I lose sight of heaven for a moment. And when I consider my death, I can find fear. That's not what Paul's experiencing here. He says, "To die is gain." To die is to go from the blessings of life to the much, much greater blessings of life in Christ. He says he has a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. If he were left to his own devices, 100 times out of 100, he would say, "Let me die. Let me be with my Savior. Unfortunately, our translation here doesn't quite do these words justice. The word that the passage translates, desire, having a desire to be with Christ, it's a pretty strong word. It refers to a strong, strong desire. It's the same word that we use to translate in other parts of Scripture as passion, lust, coveting. Of the 38 times this word, epithumia, desire, appears in Scripture, only three. Count them, three times does it appear in a positive sense. Here being one of them. If we were to translate it strongly, we would say, Paul is saying, I have a lust to be with the Lord. I desire this. I covet it. It is my hope, my joy. It is what I long for, to be in His presence. He doesn't fear death. He hopes for it. Brothers and sisters, consider once more Paul's hope here. Consider his attitude in the trials he's facing. He's not thinking, again, once more, he's not thinking about how he can escape from his trials. Rather, he recognizes that in his life, he can bring Christ glory. In his death, he can see and be with his Savior. Whatever happens, God will be glorified, and it will result in Paul's blessing. If he lives to work for God, if he dies to serve God in His presence. How can this be? How can it be that Paul's hope is for God's glory and even for his own death rather than escaping from death? The answer can only be found in Jesus Christ, friends. Consider with me the beauty of our Savior. Think on His glory, who it is that Paul is speaking of when he says he wants to be with Christ. He wants to be with the one who created the heavens and the earth. He wants to be with the one who is wisdom itself. He wants to be with the one who walked upon this earth, who faced the hardship, who lived for our blessing, who died for our good. He wants to be with the one who even now is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Shouldn't this be our hope as well? When we consider our Savior and all that He's done for us and the beauty of His grace and the beauty of His mercy and the beauty too of His justice, to say, I want to be with Him. To say, let my life, if I have a life, be for God's glory. Let my death, when I die, be for His beauty and for His glory so that I can be in His presence. Do we think this way when we meet hardship, friends? Do you weigh on the balance the blessings of life and death when you're faced with the possibility of death? If you're in Christ, friend, let this be your desire, your goal, your lust, your coveting, to live for God's glory, to die for His presence, to long to depart, even while you work to stay. Finally, friends, Paul's hope is for the Philippians' joy. For the Philippians' joy. After having mulled over the possible blessings of life and death, Paul stops to consider one more possibility, one more blessing. After he said that, well, if it were left to him, he'd prefer to die, nonetheless, he continues to say, verse 24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. He knows that the Philippians are concerned about him, that they love him, that they miss him, that they would be absolutely heartbroken if he dies. More, Paul knows that they're facing hardships themselves. The rest of the book of Philippians shows us that these people of Philippi are themselves suffering persecution. And Paul knows that if he goes to be with the Lord as much as he wants it to be so, if he does so, well, then these people of Philippi will be discouraged at his death. He recognizes that he can't be on his own, or he can't leave to be with Christ if it's more needful for the church that he remain. For this reason, Paul says in verse 25 through 26, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Once again, friends, Paul is not making a prediction, but expressing his hope, his expectation. When he thinks of the character of the God he serves, Paul can't help but recognize that he can yet be of service to God, and that God will not leave him to death. So he, in his confidence, tells the Philippians, I will remain. Not knowing for certain, yet in confidence proclaiming to them, I do hope to be with you, that you would see me again, that I would remain and continue. And there are two things that Paul hopes to see from these people as a result. First, he hopes and expects to see joy. He says he will remain for their progress and joy of faith. Just as Paul, his imprisonment has been for the progress of the gospel, so too he expects his release would be for the progress of the gospel. He wants to see them encouraged, hopeful in God. He knows that his appearance to them will bring them strength in the fight against sin, peace in a time of difficulty, ease in a time of hardship. But second, friends, Paul hopes and expects to see boasting. The word here in verse 26 being verse 26, that you're rejoicing for me. It's probably translated wrongly, to be perfectly honest. The word here is kaukeima, boasting. Normally, again, we think of boasting as a bad thing, but here Paul isn't saying that they'll boast in him. He isn't saying that they'll boast in themselves. No, if Paul is released from prison to visit them again, he hopes to see them boast in Jesus Christ. The same Jesus glorified in Paul's imprisonment will also be glorified in Paul's release. The same Christ who Paul longed to see is the same Christ that Paul hoped the Philippians would rejoice in. So consider one last time Paul's attitude in these verses, friends. We've seen Paul's hope in vindicating himself in preaching the gospel. We've seen his hope in either dying or living for Christ's glory. But here, Paul continues to say that he hopes to bring a blessing to the people of Philippi through their trials, through his trials. Even again, in the midst of hardship, his concern is not for himself, for other believers' well-being, but it's for their joy, for their ability to glorify, to rejoice, to boast in Jesus Christ. How can this be? How can it be that Paul is focused on bringing glory to Christ and instead of escaping difficulty? The answer, once more, can only be found in Jesus Christ himself. Jesus, who died for the saints. Jesus, whose blood purchased the church. If Paul's love is so focused on Jesus, he can't help but love the people of Philippi who have been bought with his blood. His hope is in Jesus. And for this reason, when he comes to this trial and he's confident of his escape, he says it's for their rejoicing for the glory of Christ. And you, friends, when you face difficulty, is there something that you're concerned with? Friends, our desire and difficulty should be rather, instead of escaping it, but rather in using this difficulty to help those around us for the glory of Christ. We are, or should be, content to remain here for the blessing of our fellow Christians and for their peace. And friend, if you do not know Christ, consider this for a moment. Paul's hope was in Christ. And if you do not know Christ, well, no wonder you fall apart when trials come. No wonder you find it difficult to go day by day. No wonder you fear death, fear hardship. Because in Christ alone is there to be found peace in trial. On the other hand, Christian, if you trust in Christ and yet nonetheless you fear trial, look to Jesus. He it is who is worthy of our lives and worthy of our deaths too. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that in trial we would look to Jesus. We pray that in trial our concern would not be on escaping hardship, but in vindicating the gospel. We pray that our desire would not be to escape trial, but to glorify Christ in our lives or in our deaths. We pray that our desire would not be to escape trial, but Lord, when we escape trial, to bring glory to God for it. To tell of what the Lord has done in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.